Well, welcome back to our study of the women in the New Testament. And if this is your first time that you've been able to be with us, we are studying just the New Testament women. And the reason I decided to narrow ourselves down to just the New Testament women is because these women had something that none of the other women in the Bible had. They each had an encounter with Christ himself. And or even more than one encounter, like the women that we're going to be looking at tonight. They saw him face to face. They had conversations with him. Some of these women had privileges that even the disciples didn't have. One woman held him as a baby. She gave birth to him. Another woman was the first person to see him after he rose from the dead. And even one woman, he told plainly that he was the Messiah. So these women really have a very significant place in the Gospels. And when John said in 1 John 1, we have seen him with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, these women were included in that statement. And I wish that we had more information on some of these women than we do. But we have enough to learn what we're supposed to learn about him. And that's really the purpose of their stories. Their lives were just a platform or a setting for his life to be on display. And I think that's really apparent in their stories. Well, last time we began looking at two women who were sisters, Mary and Martha. And what's unique about these two women is that they were friends of Jesus. They had more than just one brief encounter with him. And we're told that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And they were very different from each other. One was more outspoken, the more practically minded. The other is quieter. She's the thinker of the two. But Jesus deals with them each differently according to their different personalities. But he loved them equally. He wanted both of them to understand who he was, and not just to understand him, but to believe him. And I think by the time Mary and Martha are not mentioned in Scripture anymore, we have evidence that they both did understand who he was and believe him. But they also both loved the Lord, and that's obvious every time we see them. Martha is loving him in her more outspoken way, and Mary is always at his feet. In fact, every time we see Mary, she's at his feet. And the first time we looked at last time, she was listening to his word. And the next time we see her, she's weeping at his feet. And then the last time we hear about Mary, she's anointing his feet. And we're going to be looking at the second account in John chapter 11 when Mary weeps at his feet. In the first account, Jesus was in their home teaching, and Mary was sitting at his feet listening to his word. Martha was busy serving, and we saw we had this conversation between her and Jesus where Martha complains that Mary isn't helping her, but Jesus tells her that Mary had chosen the good part. Martha had become anxious about her many cares instead of allowing his word to have priority in her life. And in that first account, Mary and Martha were just beginning to learn who Jesus was. But by the time we come to this chapter in John, they had probably had numerous occasions to listen to his teaching. And so, he and his disciples were often in Mary and Martha's home. In fact, in John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Our friend Lazarus." So he called Lazarus our friend. So obviously the disciples knew Jesus, or knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha really well as well. They were well known to the disciples. They were all friends. It's kind of like Mary and Martha and Lazarus were part of the inner circle almost. They weren't the 12, part of the 12. In fact, these women are never mentioned, at least by name, anymore in the Bible after the account that we have in the next chapter. And we don't really know much about Lazarus either. And you would think that maybe he would have been considered for the 12th disciple when they were looking for a replacement for Judas, but he's not even mentioned in Acts, and neither is Mary and Martha. But I think in spite of all of this, this family was probably closer to Jesus and his disciples than anybody else in the Gospels. And what happens in John 11 happened just a few days before Jesus died on the cross. So by this time in their lives, Mary and Martha knew Jesus pretty well. but not as well as they thought that they did. In fact, Jesus does the unexpected in this story over and over again. But he always had a purpose for every unexpected thing that he does. And even in the midst of their confusion and despair, he tells them his purpose. And we're going to see that he accomplished that purpose in all this that he intended. Well, this is the final miracle of the book of John. Remember, at the end of John, he said that his purpose in writing was that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. So this gospel was designed for that purpose, that its readers would believe. And there are seven signs in the book of John, and they were each chosen to be included for that sole purpose, to convince his readers that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that he was sent so that we might have life through his name. And this miracle, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, is the last of the seven miracles in the book of John. And it's the climactic miracle. It's pointed to his own resurrection. It illustrated that he is able to give eternal life. It's a beautiful illustration of salvation. It also showed that he had power to raise the dead. But Mary and Martha didn't know that to begin with. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." I think it's interesting that John talks as if he just assumes his original readers already knew who these women were. He says in verse 2 that it was that Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. Well, that doesn't actually happen until the next chapter, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So he assumes that his readers had at least heard about Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And I think it's interesting, too, that he doesn't say, "This is Lazarus, the man Jesus brought back to life." He points out that this is that Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. So, you know, his purpose for writing this book was that his readers would believe. And so he points to this act of faith, to Mary's act of faith, right to begin with. And really, this story is a real low point in Mary's life. She struggles with her faith, but it's like John is reminding us right up front that Mary did believe in Jesus. So Mary and Martha, who his readers would have already been familiar with, they have a brother who is sick. And because he was sick, verse 3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So they make their appeal to Jesus based on the fact that he loved them. And so the strength of their confidence in Jesus at this point is that he loved them. So they sent this message to Jesus, "The one you love is sick." And it would have probably been a couple of days before Jesus received this message. So it would only have been his disciples and not Mary and Martha who heard his response. In verse 4, he gives his response. "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it." So his death was not the purpose for the sickness, though he did die. There was no mistaking that. He had been dead 4 days when Jesus got there, but that wasn't the reason for his sickness. Jesus says that he was sick as an opportunity for the Son of God to be glorified. In the sixth miracle of John's Gospel, not long before this one, was the healing of the man who was born blind. And if you turn back to John chapter 9, Jesus gave the reason for the blind man situation in verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was for the glory of God, so that his power to intervene would be manifest in him. And it would be on display even more because it was because of how difficult and impossible the situation was. In fact, later, the man who was healed told the unbelieving Jews, "You know, has anyone ever heard of someone who is healed, given sight to a blind man. So it happened that the works of God would be manifest in him. And so Jesus tells his disciples that this was the reason for Lazarus' sickness, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Well, the disciples were probably assumed that Jesus was just going to perform a miracle right then. He never had to be in the same place to heal a person. So he was probably going to show his glory by a long distance miracle. But that's not what happened. And right here, the writer points again to the love of Christ. In verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." It's like he's reminding us, because we might question his love because of what's about to happen. Just like Mary and Martha and others are going to question his love. He says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And then he begins to do the unexpected. In verse 6, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He loved them, and so he stayed where he was for 2 days. He loved them, so he delayed his answer. You know, in our human thinking, we think the most loving thing to do is to keep our loved ones from as much pain and sorrow if we can help it, and we try, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when you look at how the Lord worked in Scripture and how he works in our lives sometimes, his glory and his love are on display the most when we need him the most, when we need him to intervene in the difficult, impossible situations, when the only solution is for him to do something. That's when he's glorified the most. And so this delay was crucial to accomplish the purpose for the sickness, that the Son of God would be glorified. So he was allowing for his glory to be on display even more by this delay. But Mary and Martha don't know that at this point. They're back waiting for a response from Jesus. They were thinking, like we might, if he loved them, he would intervene in their situation and keep the worst from happening. But instead he waited. And Lazarus died, and they didn't hear a word from Jesus. But it didn't mean that they wouldn't hear from him. In verse 7, it says, "Then after that, said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." And this is the second unexpected thing that he does. Mary and Martha were questioning why he hadn't come. And now the disciples start questioning why he's even planning to go. In verse 8, he says, "His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again?" You know, last time they had been there was before Jesus healed the blind man. And he told them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then in chapter 8, verse 59, when the Jews heard that, it says they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Then after he healed the blind man, he made two of his I am statements. He said, "I am the good shepherd," "I am the door." And then in chapter 10, in verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." And then if you skip down to verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode." So when he had claimed equality with God, and the unbelieving and rejecting Jews tried to kill him, and so he had left the area. So that was the last time they were there. And remember, Mary and Martha lived only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. In verse 18, it tells us that. And then verse 19 says, "And many of the Jews came from Jerusalem to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." They were a prominent family. They were well known and respected by the Jews. So the Jews were there comforting Mary and Martha. So by going back, Jesus would be walking right back into their hands. And the disciples knew that. And they didn't want to be in that situation again. But he had come to do the Father's will. He was on the Father's timetable. And that's basically what he's saying when he answers the disciples in verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Now, as long as it was still daytime in his ministry, he would be able to do the Father's will safely. And, you know, his hour of death hadn't come, even though it was soon. But until then, he says, they will be safe. But still the disciples try to talk him out of going. Verse 11 says, "These things said he, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep.' Then said his disciples, 'Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well.'" They figured if he was sleeping, he was about to get better. And, you know, they figured it would just be best to let him sleep. But verse 13 says, "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." Bible often calls the believer's death sleep. We saw that when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He called it sleep. And we say they're gone, or they went home, or they passed. Some people say that, or they passed away. But in the Lord, they're asleep. And their soul is immediately in the presence of the Lord. Their body sleeps and waits, waiting for the final resurrection. But this was a new concept to the disciples. And so Jesus tells them plainly, verse 14, "Then Jesus said unto them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" You know, Jesus had said death was not the purpose for this sickness. It was for the glory of God, that the Son of God would be glorified. But he gives them another reason in verse 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. You know, he says, I was glad. He said he was glad he wasn't there, glad that the situation was now to the point that he would be glorified by it, and they would believe on him. And now Jesus says, "Let us go unto them." You know, at this point, the disciples were probably very confused. You know, we know what's going to happen, but they had no idea that Jesus intends to raise Lazarus from the dead. All they know is that they're headed back to this dangerous area. You know, and the only reason Jesus has given is that he was going to be glorified, and they were going to have further grounds to place their faith in him. And look at what Thomas says in verse 16. "Then said Thomas, who was called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" And I'll confess, I used to think that he was talking about Lazarus here, that, you know, let's just go and die with Lazarus, and he's just kind of having a bad day. But in looking at the context of all this, you know, Thomas knows that, you know, if they entered that area again, it would mean death for Jesus and for them possibly as well. And though they didn't really know what was happening or what Jesus was planning to do, Thomas was saying, we need to stay with him to the end, even to death. And so he says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You know, Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas, and he did struggle with his faith, but he was actually showing his loyalty to the Lord here. And he was encouraging the other disciples to do the same. And so they all head back to the Jerusalem area. And verse 17 says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." So there was no question that he was dead. He'd been dead 4 days. They'd been mourning his death for that long. And verse 18 reminds us again that they're very close to Jerusalem. Verse 19, many of the Jews are there comforting them. And then verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house." And this is where we begin to see what's been going on in the mind of Mary and Martha while they've been waiting. Verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" You know, Mary says the same thing later to Jesus. So they apparently had already been talking about it, wondering why he had let things reach their worst, why he hadn't come earlier. But he's going to show her and Mary that even though his timetable is not always the same as ours, he's always right on time. And he always has a purpose for everything he does, even in the unexpected things that he does. But he doesn't show that to them yet. He deals with them each individually in their grief. They both express their grief differently, and he dealt with them each differently. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus had come, rushed to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha told him right off what they'd been talking about. If he had been there, Lazarus would not have died. And this was really just an expression of her grief. She believed Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but she was grieving over what had happened because he hadn't. healed him. And Martha was often surrounded by the doubting, rejecting Jews, but she knew one thing. And we see that in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. You know, she knew that Jesus had a relationship with God the Father that was different than anybody else who had ever taught them. And even though he hadn't done what they expected, she still had hope that Jesus was going to do something. And it's apparent by the passage that it never crossed her mind that he would raise him from the dead. But she just believed that he was going to do something. And so he says to her in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And then verse 24, Martha said unto her, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she had apparently been listening to Jesus' teaching. But Jesus says something to her, something he had never said before. Another one of his I am statements. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So his resurrection power is not limited to the last day. He says the one who believes in him and dies physically will live forever. Those who believe in him and haven't died, they have the same hope. They're going to never die spiritually, but live forever. Jesus is the only one who ever gives life. And he gives life at the moment of salvation. And that life continues even if physical death occurs. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life, the one who overcomes death. But then he asked her a very important question. He said, do you believe this? You know, in fact, and here we have Martha's very clear confession of faith. In fact, it's one of the clearest confessions of faith in the Bible. Verse 27, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Remember, this was the exact reason that John wrote the gospel, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what Martha believed. And that believing we might have life through his name. And that's exactly what happened to Martha. And if you look in verse 22, she had said, I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And then in verse 24, she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then Jesus told her who he was. He took her thoughts off of her brother who had died, and he revealed himself to her as the resurrection and the life. And then she says, I believe. I believe that you are who you say you are. And when she so said, verse 28, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. She called her secretly, because they knew it was dangerous for Jesus to be there. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. So the Jews follow Mary. They're all going to be there when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So they're all going to see his glory on display. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So Mary poured out her grief to him with the same words that Martha had used. But hers was a struggling faith. Unlike Martha, this is all she says. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, the thought hadn't crossed their minds that he wouldn't have come at all. But he hadn't come, at least not in time. And the worst had happened. And so we find Mary at her lowest here. She's not the hero of this account, as she is in the other two times that we read of her. And there's a wonderful book written in the 1800s called The Three Marys, and maybe some of you have that book. And I found it interesting that in his section on this Mary, he completely skips over this story. But this is a very important moment in Mary's life. She thought she knew who Jesus was, but now her suffering and her struggles and all the unexpected things that Jesus was doing and wasn't doing, they're causing her to realize that she didn't know him as well as she thought she did, to question who he was. Her faith is being tested. But even though she's struggling, notice where she is. She's still at his feet. Pastor Gary often says, when life gets you down, fall on your theology. And the little that she knew of him was all that she had to hold on to. And even in the midst of her confusion about him and her struggling faith, being at his feet was still the best place for her to be. And even though she didn't know what else to do, she didn't know what else to even to say to him, but she stayed at his feet and she wept there. And notice how he deals individually with her grief. You know, he doesn't tell her, in words at least, that he was the resurrection and the life. He doesn't give an explanation for his actions. He doesn't tell her that he did it all so that he'd be glorified and she'd believe on him. And he doesn't even tell her to stop weeping. Verse 33 says, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so Jesus wept with her. He entered into her sorrows. You know, way back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief isn't a foreign thing to him just because he's the resurrection and the life. And just like grief isn't foreign to us just because we know the joy of new life in him, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities now, in the moment we're experiencing them. They're all just light affliction compared to the weight of glory to come. But it doesn't mean that our light affliction now isn't important to him. And so he wept with Mary. And the word wept here means to burst into silent tears. So he didn't hold back the tears, ashamed of his emotions. He just bursts into tears along with her in public, in full view of the Jews who completely misunderstood who he was. And notice how they respond in verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You know, pages and pages have been written on, you know, trying to answer the question of why Jesus wept. But I think the Jews answered that question for us. And for all the people standing around who heard him or saw him weeping, they said, behold how he loved him. He wept because of his love for them. I think it was as simple as that. We're told three times in this passage that Jesus loved this family, and that he wept at Lazarus's grave was just the final indication that he really truly did love Lazarus. But some of the Jews were still hardened against him. And so in verse 37, it says, some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Now, these were the Jews who were unbelieving and unhappy after he healed the blind man. And they make the point that if he could heal a blind man, couldn't he have prevented Lazarus's death? You know, the fact that he might raise him from the dead wasn't crossing their minds. And the way they perceived it was that he hadn't come in time to heal Lazarus. And so now he weeps as though he's sorry himself that he was too late. But that's not the case at all. Verse 38 says, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So Jesus groaned in himself, and no one's really in agreement much about what that means. The word means, it's the word for indignation, to be painfully moved. So, you know, it's possible it was just over the effects of living in a sinful, fallen world. Maybe over the sorrow of the whole scene, the hypocrisy and the rejection of the Jews. And we're not really sure what's going on in the mind of Jesus right now, but he goes to the grave. And again, he does the unexpected. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And so Martha, the practical one, she reminds him that he'd been dead for 4 days and he probably didn't want to go near the body. She's still not sure what Jesus is going to do. But Jesus says to her in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Here's that purpose again. The sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God would be glorified by it. And that's exactly what's about to happen. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So he offers this prayer of thanksgiving first, but only for the purpose, he says, is for those who are standing by, that they would believe. Again, that's the purpose. That's one of the reasons for this whole scene. Not only that he'd be glorified, but that they would believe in him. And so in verse 43, it says, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So Jesus had told Martha that he's the resurrection and the life. And he proved that he is the resurrection and the life. A dead man heard and responded to his voice. He had given Lazarus life, and Lazarus walked out of the grave. So it's a beautiful picture of salvation. But the story just kind of ends abruptly here. It's been building to this climax. You know, all of a sudden this dead man walks out of the grave alive, and they tell him to loose him and let him go. And you're almost expecting more, that maybe it's gonna say what the first words out of Lazarus's mouth were. I mean, he'd been dead 4 days. It would have been kind of interesting to know what he would have had to say about it, and if he was really glad to be back. We kind of like a little more detail here, but that's not the point of the story. In fact, the Bible is always careful not to emphasize the sensational. This was all for the glory of God, and that they would believe on him. And so he says in verse 45, then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So both of the purposes for this miracle were accomplished. They saw the things that Jesus did. He was glorified in them, and they believed on him. That was the outcome of this story. Well, I said that Mary and Martha aren't mentioned by name anymore in the New Testament after Mary anoints Jesus' feet in the next chapter. But they are mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith chapter. It says that by faith, women received their dead raised to life again. Now, he cares a lot about our faith. The purpose of the unexpected and uncomfortable things in life are that so that he might be glorified, and that we might believe that our confidence in him might be strengthened. And it's at those times that we find ourselves having to fall on our theology, when the little that we know of him that we thought was greater is tested. But we stand the test not because we're so strong in faith, but because he always is who he says he is. And no circumstances can change that, no matter how impossible they are. And we find that he's not just who we always believed he would be, he is. He's even more than that. And when he becomes magnified in our understanding, then he's glorified. So, you know, he kept telling the disciples and Martha that the purpose of all the things that didn't make sense was so that he would be glorified and they would have even greater grounds to trust him. And I realized that they had their questions answered, and sometimes we don't. But I love what Adoniram Judson said when his wife when he heard about his wife's death. His wife died when she was only 37 years old, and he actually wasn't there when it happened. He had been gone for several months, and it was actually a month after she died that he heard about her death. And I'm sure that he questioned the Lord's love and his timing, why he hadn't kept the worst from happening. But he fell back on what he knew about the Lord. That included that he's the resurrection and the life. And when he heard the news, this is what he said. Faith decides that it's all right, and the decisions of faith eternity will soon confirm. So whether we see it here or not, everything that happens in our lives is for that same twofold purpose, that these individuals learned that he will be glorified. And we are learning to place our confidence in him with a faith that sometimes doesn't even make sense. You know, by faith, these women received their dead back to life. And he was glorified because nothing is too hard for him. Father, thank you so much for these truths. Thank you that you are the God who raises the dead, so nothing is too hard for you. I pray that in all things, you will be glorified in our lives. And I pray that we will learn more and more to lean harder on you and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.